Today is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. These are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. No benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 Mass. Thank you to all of those who helped with the landscaping cleaning yesterday, the mowing. Looks beautiful. There are some important feast days this week. Today is the feast of Saint Christina. Tomorrow is the feast of Saint James, the Apostle. It's a big feast. First of the apostles to be martyred. Tuesday is the feast of Saint Anne, mother of our Blessed Mother. Wednesday is the commemoration of Saint Pantaleon, whose blood liquefies. Big event every year. You've heard about it in the past. We won't repeat that. On Thursday is the feast of Saints Nazarius, Celsus, Victor, and Innocent I. On Friday is the feast of Saint Martha, the sister of Saint Mary Magdalene. And on Saturday is the feast of Saints Abdon and Sanon, commemoration. So we want to mention a couple of things. First of all, on Monday is also the commemoration of Saint Christopher. You remember Saint Christopher, one of the patron saints of travelers. That has been removed from the calendar in the new church because, according to them, Saint Christopher never existed. And that is a bold-faced lie, and they know it. Saint Christopher, simply because, well, they're just evil, and that's why they removed him from the calendar. But they used as an excuse that this was a fairy tale about Saint Christopher. The so-called fairy tale, which is not anything necessarily part of his life, is that Saint Christopher got his name from, which means Christ bearer, he who carries Christ. So the so-called fairy tale came because this man, Saint Christopher, whatever his name was previously, was his occupation, pastime, I don't know what, was a big man, and so he carried, supposedly, people across this stream. He would lift them up, carry them across the stream so that they wouldn't get wet. And so he was carrying Christ. He didn't know it. He was carrying Christ across the stream, and he became heavier and heavier. And in any case, that's why he's called, according to this story, that's why he's called the Christ bearer, because he had this job to do and he did it well. The reality is he was a martyr in probably the year 250. And the Emperor Dacius, who was the first emperor to start a universal persecution of Catholics, it's in the year, he got in the year 249, and he died in 251. So this took place about 250. And it was in present-day Turkey. And this Catholic man, who we believe called himself Christopher because he bore Christ in his soul, we believe that's how he got the name Christopher, but we don't know. We just know his name was Christopher. the Christ bearer. He was put to death because he would not worship idols. And as a matter of fact, this was not far from 2,000 years ago. It was 1,800 years ago this took place. And his body was brought to Europe, and it was venerated for practically the last 2,000 years. So you can see that it's a bold-faced lie when they say this is a fairy tale, that he never existed, they say. We have his remains. We have his relics. Not to mention the miracles that have been worked through his relics. His relics can be found in Paris if you look for them. So that's tomorrow's saint. Saint, one of them, Saint Christopher. Today is also a big feast for the Franciscans because of Saint Francis Solano, great saint who lived in the 16th century, born in Andalusia in Spain, and he dedicated his life to God early on in his life, and he was taught by the Jesuits, and he joined the Franciscans, and he was dedicated. His virtues are almost innumerable. He was extremely humble, prayerful, obedient. He would spend, many times he would spend the entire night in the chapel before the Blessed Sacrament praying, a whole night. We have never even attempted that. That would not work for us. But maybe we should try it since he was able to do it. All night long he would pray. And he was a great preacher. And he is famous for inspiring Catholics to a great desire for the practice of virtue because of his stirring sermons. And we mention him to you not only because of his great example in prayer, in being a great preacher, but he came to the New World, and he was one of our first saints, one of the first saints in the New World. He went to Lima in Peru, same as St. Rose, same city. And he worked many miracles in the New World in America. One of the first American saints. So that's why we mention him to you. Today is his feast. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way, because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you see, at the time of our Lord and Savior, he was referring, obviously, to the Pharisees who took the people's money and did not give them any spiritual counseling to help them save their souls. So they appeared to be good, put on the appearance of good, but they were actually quite evil. We do not say that our character determines whether or not what we're saying is true and correct, but just our souls. We can determine someone's goodness or evil by their actions. We can judge people in that way. In the new church, of course, they do not even bother putting on sheep's clothing. You can see, as one of our teachers used to say to us, it is intuitively obvious to the most casual observer of the meanest intelligence, it is clear that they are evil. They don't bother even putting on sheep's clothing. The men who are so-called hierarchy in the church are just evil men. And that doesn't seem to bother the Catholics in the new church. Doesn't seem to bother them. We have to wonder if they are not deliberately blind to follow these men. This, as far as you and I are concerned, these magnificent, beautiful words of our Lord and Savior about good fruit and bad fruit is good in some way for us to determine if a person is good or bad, but especially ourselves. We, if we're honest about our spiritual life, honest about our own souls, we can decide and know whether or not we are good. First fruit that we can look at is our prayer life. It's an important fruit of our souls. How often do we pray? We don't maybe produce much fruit. A tree that does not produce any fruit to speak of is cut down and burned. How often do we pray? Seldom? Be careful. Maybe you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And how fervently do we pray? Do we pray with all our heart? That's the most important fruit that we have. Our prayer life. Another fruit. Confession. What do we confess when we go into the confessional? So when we go in there, we see what we've been doing. But more importantly, we see if we confess the same thing all the time. Same sins every week, every month. Or if we don't go to confession except once a year, then that's almost no fruit at all. Because confession is a fruit. We can see what we're doing by that fruit. So if we confess the same thing over and over again, no improvement, very bad. We need to change our lives, don't we? We need to make a conversion of life. We need to convert and become Catholics. And here's another fruit. How concerned are we about the will of God for us? Are we concerned in any way, shape, or form about God's will? It's important, isn't it? Christ said, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven, he will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the person who's going to heaven. This is how we determine whether or not we're going to be saved. Do we follow God's will? Catholics are expected to be obedient. That's obedience, following God's will. Now, when we talk about obedience, we've spoken about it in the past, and we remind you that obedience comes in a way above all things, just to remind you, we don't have nearly enough time to say everything that we want to say to you today, but we're going to be obedient. Catholics are obedient. So you recall that obedience comes even before charity. Even before an act of love, obedience comes first. And you remember that obedience comes, in a way, even before suspected sin. So we say, St. Thomas says this, even if what someone tells you to do you think might be a sin, obedience comes first. Now, if you know it's a sin, then you can't do it. You can't be obedient. That's wrong. But if you think it might be a sin, obedience comes above your suspicions. You obey. That's how important this virtue is. It's a virtue. It comes before almost everything. When we talk about obedience, we're not talking about the obedience in the new church. They've used this Catholic virtue. Let's call it that. It's a Catholic virtue. People in the world don't know anything about obedience. Nothing. In the new church, of course, they've used this to subvert almost the entire Catholic world. And it didn't take them very long. Catholics were pretty obedient, not like they should have been, but they obeyed. They should have refused, as we have done. Because in the new church, obedience is obedience to the hierarchy, regardless of anything else. regardless of God and God's rights. So in the new church, we have to be obedient to the hierarchy. We cannot have our mass. What kind of obedience is that? You can't have the mass. Can't offer the holy sacrifice of the mass. We don't call what they have a mass. We don't call that mass. We call that a travesty. We call that sacrilege. So that those people are obedient to demons. You can't, another a command, recent command from the new church, you can't preach more than 8 minutes. But they don't demand obedience to God. So in the new church, murder is okay. Murder is permitted in the new church. Notice the bishops don't say anything about abortion. They could put a stop to abortion in this country if they wanted to, couldn't they? If they wanted to, they could put a stop to abortion tomorrow. And we're not exaggerating, even a little bit. So, and you know what our so-called Pope did recently, which we won't go into, just to show that he believed in murder. So murder is permitted in the new church. And of course, all perverts are welcome in the new church. The worst kind of perversion is sanctioned in the new church. You can lie also. They lie all the time. They frown on theft because that's their money. So they frown on that. They don't like it if one of their members steals from the rest of them. So that's not, they don't like that one. But we are obedient. We are concerned about the will of God. Most of the world is not concerned about it. Protestants, of course, they say, Lord, Lord, and they think they're going to heaven, but they don't concern themselves about the will of God. As you know, Luther and all the Protestants after him say, sin bravely, because we're saved. We are already saved. We don't concern ourselves about the will of God because God wills that we all be saved. Not concerned about that. As we've said, Lord, Lord. We've had many prospective vocations come to us who they say to us that they are discerning a vocation. That's a term that has been created by the new religion, which translated means that they are trying to escape their vocation. They say discerning their vocation. They don't mean discerning. They mean we're trying to figure out some, because they're called. God's speaking to them in here. And he's saying, come to me. Serve me. Join the religious life. Become a priest. Become a nun. And the saints tell us that God says that to all of us. So these people are discerning a vocation, meaning even though they've been invited to do this, they're trying to figure out a way that they don't have to do it. We call it temptation, because the world is drawing them at the same time. Pleasure, that's the big one. Fame, possessions, independence. Those are all the worldly things that are drawing them away from their discernment of a vocation. So those people are not concerned about the will of God. is important to follow our vocation and not be worldlings. Now, we want to read to you a little bit. We hope you won't fall asleep. We know that that's a temptation when someone's reading to us. We tend to fall asleep. But this is St. Teresa of Avila. So we're hoping that she'll maintain your interest. I can't read you everything she has to say here, but it's a long book, but it's all worth reading. If I had to advise parents, I should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children associate at such an age. Any child, in other words. Much harm may result from bad company, and we are inclined by nature to follow what is worse rather than what is better. This was the case with me. I had a sister much older than myself, from whom, though she was very good and chaste, pure, I learned nothing, whereas from a relative whom we often had in the house, I learned every kind of evil. This person was so frivolous, and her conversation, that my mother had tried very hard to prevent her from coming to the house, realizing that what harm she might do to me. But there were so many reasons for her coming that she was powerless. I became very fond of meeting this woman. I talked and gossiped with her frequently. She joined me in all my favorite pastimes, and she also introduced me to other pastimes and talked to me about all her conversations and vanities until I knew her. This was then I was about 14, or perhaps more. By knowing her, I mean becoming friendly with her and receiving her confidences. I do not think I had ever forsaken God by committing any mortal sin or lost my fear of God, though I was much more concerned about my honor. This last fear was strong enough to prevent me from forfeiting my honor altogether, and I cannot think that I would have acted differently about this for anything in the world, nor was there anyone in the world whom I loved enough to forfeit my honor for. So I might have had the strength not to sin against the honor of God, as my natural inclination led me not to go astray in anything which I thought concerned worldly honor, and I did not realize that I was forfeiting my honor in many other ways. I went to great extremes in my vain anxiety about this, though I took not the slightest trouble about what I must do to live a truly honorable life. All that I was seriously concerned about, was that I should not be lost altogether. My father and sister were very sorry about this friendship of mine and often reproved me for it. But as they could not prevent my friend from coming to the house, their efforts were of no avail. For when it came to doing anything wrong, I was very clever. I am sometimes astonished at the harm which can be caused by bad company. If I had not experienced it, I could not believe it. This is especially so when one is young, for it is then that the evil done is greatest. I wish parents would be warned by me and consider this very carefully. The result of my intercourse with this woman was to change me so much that I lost nearly all my soul's natural inclination to virtue. and was greatly influenced by her and by another person who indulged in the same kinds of pastime. I hope you were able to stay awake for that. Most of the world is 99% wrong about everything. And we'll give you an example. What does the world say over and over again? You see it in the movies, on the television, the computer, every place you see what the worldlings have to say to us. They say, a person has to think for himself. Think for yourself. Catholics don't think for themselves. Catholics are obedient. We are concerned about the will of God. That's what Catholics think about. So much so that there are just two things that you are required to do in order to follow God's will. There's two simple things. You have to desire it. Number one, you have to want to do God's will. Number two, you have to pray for it. Do you pray that you be guided to do God's will? If you do those two things, then you are safe. Desire it and pray for it. This is so important that if you accomplish that, if you desire it and pray for it, then you are holy. That's holiness. Did you know that? So much so is this true, that you are on your road to heaven. You're doing those two things. And in a short time, you will experience your own holiness. And if you haven't experienced it yet, then you haven't been doing those two things. You haven't been concentrating enough. We're guessing that you haven't been praying for it. We have, all of us, if all of us here have the Catholic faith, we all have what we need, not only to reach heaven, but to be holy. What is the most important thing that we have which will take us to heaven? You undoubtedly are thinking sanctifying grace or love, charity, because we're judged by love. We've said that to you somewhere around a million times. We're judged by love. But that's not what we have that's going to take us to heaven. In the end, it will. That determines whether or not we're saved. But right now, what we all have, as a matter of fact, we receive it at baptism, faith. Because faith is so exalted, it's so important, that it is the beginning of the beatific vision. It is the beginning of the vision of God. That's what faith is. If you commit a mortal sin, what is it that brings you back to God? Because you've lost love, you've lost charity, you've lost practically everything. Unless you've committed a sin against faith, you still have what will bring you to heaven, because faith is what brings you back. Faith brings you to the confessional. Faith makes you sorry for what you've done. Hopefully, you immediately make an act of contrition, perfect contrition, and you have love again. You have charity. This is the importance of faith. Faith is the beginning of the sight of God, face to face. If a baby dies, goes straight to heaven, after it's baptized, that is, goes straight to heaven, yes, because it loves God, but it already has what it needs because of faith. It's already starting to see God through the virtue of faith. And so, in your spiritual life, if you follow the advice of the saints and you desire to fulfill the will of God, and you pray for it, in no time at all, you will begin to experience the holiness that is in you. You will begin to have, and it will not be a miracle. There's no miracle in this. There's nothing outside of the ordinary course of all of these, what these saints did. You will begin to have infused contemplation. You will begin to pray with what we call supernatural prayer. God will begin to pray in you. Because when we pray, it's the Holy Ghost praying in us. And it will begin to start happening for you even before you realize it. Infused contemplation. And from there, you will begin to become holier and holier. And it is not miraculous. These saints, some of them, many of them, performed miracles. That had nothing to do with their holiness. It was simply their prayer. Natural to your grace, natural to the state of your soul, because you desire the will of God. And what is the will of God? As it says, our Lord says, your holiness. That's the will of God. If you don't desire your holiness, you are in the state of sin. We have told you it is a mortal sin not to desire to be better and to be holy. That's a mortal sin. Don't forget. You will be saints if you desire the will of God and pray for it. I'm going to read some more to you. In the 17th century, there was a brother, a religious brother. Perhaps you've read this book, but you won't mind hearing it again. His name was Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. And he became very holy. We read this to you because this is an example of someone who was trying to do what we are trying to do, all of us. And this is one way that it can be done. These are his words. From the moment of my entrance into religion, I looked upon God as the limit and end of all the thoughts and affections of my soul. At the beginning of my novitiate, during the hours designated for prayer, I occupied myself in convincing myself of the truth of this divine being. Rather by the light of faith than by the labor of meditation and reading. And by this short and sure means, I advanced in the knowledge of this lovable person with whom I resolved to dwell always. Then, wholly penetrated as I was with the grandeur of this infinite being, I used to shut myself up in the place that obedience, had destined for me, which was the kitchen. There, alone, after having arranged all the things necessary for my duty, I used to devote to prayer all the time that was left, as much before my work as after it. At the beginning of my duties, I would say to God with filial confidence, "My God, since thou art with me, and since by thine order I must occupy my mind with these external things, I beg thee to grant me the grace to remain with thee and to keep thee company. But that it may be the better done, my Lord, work with me, receive my labors, and possess all my affections." Then during my work, I continued to speak to him familiarly, to offer him my little services, and to ask his graces. At the end of the action, I used to examine how I had done it. If I found good in it, I thanked God. If I noticed faults, I asked his pardon for them, and without being discouraged, I purified my intention and began again to dwell with God, as if I had not strayed from him. Thus rising up after my falls and making a multiplicity of acts of faith and of love, I have arrived at a state in which it would be impossible for me not to think of God, as it was difficult for me to accustom myself to it in the beginning. So he couldn't not think of God anymore. It was all he could think of was God, no matter what he was doing. Think of your prayer life as if it were oxygen. How long can you last without oxygen? How long? That's how long you will last without prayer. As soon as you're not praying, you're going downhill. And just one more thing. Once upon a time, King Alphonsus decided to throw a great feast for all of his court, all the princes and people in his court. And they started their feast. He signaled them for everybody to start eating. And not one, made the sign of the cross or gave any indication that they were thankful or that they wanted their food blessed or anything. Everybody in his court just started eating. And after a little while, there came through the door of the hall a beggar. And he came in, sauntered up to the food, took a plateful of food, came over and sat down not far from the king, ate his food, and strolled back out of the hall. Everybody's watching this with great indignation. And after he was gone, Everybody began to murmur. And the king stood up and he said, I am the one that invited him in here. I invited that beggar to come in here because he didn't acknowledge anybody, and neither did you. I don't see you pray. I don't see you thank God. He said, how often do you thank God? He gives you his grace constantly. Good king, wasn't he? He gives you his grace constantly, and he offers you his grace constantly. And I never see anybody thank him. How often do you thank him? So, we remind you that if you don't feel inclined to pray for anything else, then thank God occasionally, because we don't thank him as often as we should. Should be thanking him all the time for our oxygen, if nothing else. May God bless you.